If you're using the black Bibles that are provided for you, I invite you to turn to page 857 as we will be looking at a very familiar passage from Luke chapter 2. In February, we will be celebrating President's Day. President's Day, you know, it kind of falls, isn't it? It's somewhere between Abraham Lincoln's birthday and George Washington's birthday, isn't it? Isn't that right? Someone, or is it on Abraham Lincoln's birthday? Anyway, it's right near them. I remember that from elementary school. You know, it's interesting, on President's Day, even as we'll be reminded, especially in elementary school, you're reminded over and over that it's George Washington's birthday, that it's Abraham Lincoln's birthday. You'll do crafts, you'll do things, you'll tell stories, you'll hear about Abraham Lincoln, you'll hear about George Washington. You know, in all of that, you don't hear much about their birth, even though it's their birthday. You ever notice that? I mean, when we come to Abraham Lincoln's birthday, we don't think much about what his birth was like. You know, other than maybe in Fredericksburg, nobody really thinks about what George Washington's mom was like. No, when we come to their birthdays and we think about what they accomplished, what did they do as adults? What contribution did they make to society? You know, even your own birthdays, even when we celebrate each other's birthdays, other than your mother, nobody thinks about what you were like on your birthday. Nobody celebrates your coochie-cooiness from that day you were born, because in actuality, other than your mother, nobody thought you were all that cute the day you were born. Really, I do mean other than your mother. I'm not even adding your dad. You weren't that cute on the day of your birth. You were pretty ugly. But that's not what this is about. We come to these moments where we celebrate a person's birth, but what we are celebrating, what we are remembering, what we are acknowledging are their accomplishments in their adult life. What have they done? Now, granted, neither Abraham Lincoln nor George Washington's birthdays were predicted 800 years before they were born. Neither of them, though their mothers were fine women, I'm sure, neither of them were born to virgin mothers. Neither of them, their births were not attended by all manner of intelligent life forms, from humble homeless shepherds to great kings and practically sorcerers, even to military angels. They may have had great births, but none of that happened at their birth. And so I don't want to, in saying all of this, I don't want you to think that the takeaway from today's message is that we should not celebrate or remember the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, that we should not acknowledge or recall and even worship because of the amazing way in which the Savior of the world was brought into the world. But I do want to say that if that is all that Christmas is about, if Christmas is only about sweet baby Jesus, then Christmas is incomplete. And so I invite you to stand with me for the reading of one of the most famous passages, Christmas passages, made famous by probably the most famous narrator, Linus. But we will read this from verse 1 to 14 in Luke chapter 2. This is the Word of God, regardless of who read it, and it is faithful and it's true. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. I want to really focus on the song that the military choir of angels sang in verse 14 today. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom with whom He is pleased. The birth of Jesus Christ was the perfect expression. It was the beginning of the perfect expression of glory to God and peace to men. Christ's birth meant that God would be glorified perfectly and that men would have peace with God. See, God could have been glorified in another way. But for God to be glorified in any other way would not have brought peace to men. God could have been glorified by sending a judge to the earth. Because God is holy. God is perfect. God created the entire world to adore Him. He created us as His image bearers to worship Him perfectly, to love Him without restraint, and to love each other perfectly. And in our sin, we have never been able to do that. And so God could have glorified Himself by sending a judge to the earth to judge us for our sin. God could have sent His Son in wrath, in anger, in vindication, in punishment for sin. And that would have brought Him glory. God's punishing sin would have fulfilled that first refrain, glory to God in the highest. But it would not have brought peace to men. Isaiah speaks of God's glory throughout his prophecy. And on many occasions, it sounds a lot like the kind of glory that a victor in a battle would receive. Glory for winning victory over some enemy. Even in Isaiah 6:3, when the angels are gathered around in heaven, that same military host who announces the birth of Christ to the shepherds is gathered around in Isaiah 6, singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly army, the Lord of the heavenly military. The whole earth is full of His glory." God could have been glorified by sending His Son in another way, but it would not have accomplished our peace. Now, likewise, we could have been offered peace peace can come to us in another way, but it would not have brought God glory. You can have peace with someone by ignoring your differences, by just saying, hey, let's just not talk about that, and we'll have peace. You can have peace with someone by covering up something that they've done that has hurt you. You just kind of cover that. You agree not to talk about it. You can have peace with someone just through tolerance. Well, let's just agree to disagree on this. This is the level of peace that most of us ascribe to, by the way, during these holiday times with extended family. But that it doesn't glorify God. That is, you can't have peace with God simply through covering up and ignoring differences that won't bring God glory, because God is holy. God is perfectly holy. And he can have nothing to do with sin. And so he can't just tolerate. He can't just cover up. He can't just ignore the differences. Again, Isaiah, who speaks so much of God's glory, speaks even more of peace with God. He prophesies constantly that this servant is going to come and usher in peace with God. We are going to have true peace, true shalom. This indwelling, perfect relationship, everything is okay, peace with God. In Isaiah chapter 9, the passage we use for the call to worship, the name, one of the names of this Messiah will be the Prince of Peace. In fact, he goes on and says that of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. And so if you're like a math person, so the increase of his peace will know no end. That means like it's an ever increasing velocity. It's arcing upward. You know that whole, am I right? All right. So it's getting bigger and bigger, but it's getting bigger in how it's getting bigger. It's growing like by the, you know, like the per second stuff. His peace is going to increase in that way. Isaiah 52 says, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness and publishes salvation. So Isaiah 52 says that peace and salvation go together, and they're both part of the good news, this gospel idea. How beautiful are the feet of the one who runs to the city in the time of war and says, the war is over. This is the picture that Isaiah wants you to see. This one running from the battle to the city to say, we have peace. That's the messenger that the city loves to receive. But Isaiah also warned in Isaiah 48:22, he said, there is no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked, which reminds me of Isaiah's fellow prophet who came shortly after Isaiah, Jeremiah, who has this refrain in Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8. He says, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The first time I tore my ACL, I was playing football with some younger people. I had no business playing football, but that's a different story. But I tore it. My brother was there. We were playing with a bunch of guys at the church. And I knew I had done something pretty drastic to it. I didn't know what. But that night, I mean, it was good. It was pretty providential, because that night we were going to Chuck E. Cheese with my sister, and her husband is a doctor. And so, I went to my doctor brother-in-law at Chuck E. Cheese and asked for his assessment. And so, sitting in a dimly lit booth at Chuck E. Cheese, I rolled up my jeans, and he looked at my knee, and he said, "Yep, it's swollen." And so I rolled my jeans back down and went about my business. Why didn't I go, not to a real doctor, my brother-in-law's a real doctor, I hope he doesn't listen to these messages. Why didn't I go to a doctor in his doctor's office? Why didn't I go search someone? Because I was looking to heal my wound lightly. Why go to my brother-in-law in Chuck E. Cheese? Because that's the diagnosis I wanted. I wanted a Chuck E. Cheese, glance at my rolled up jeans knee diagnosis of, oh yeah, it's swollen. Because then I could go about my business and not change how I'm behaving and not do anything about it because I talked to a doctor. He told me my knee was swollen. He even said, yeah, you could go in and they'll drain it. They'll stick a needle in it and suck everything out. I was like, well, that sounds pleasant. But then later, months later, playing basketball in the rain with the youth group, I don't know what happened, but I do know that I ended up lying on my driveway for 5 minutes while the rain fell down on me, trying to figure out why I wasn't standing anymore. And then later, I couldn't even go down the stairs without my knee bending in some Barbie sort of way that nobody's knee should bend. I had healed my wound lightly. I got the diagnosis I wanted, not the diagnosis I needed. And so the second time, yes, I know, the second time that I busted my ACL, though less glorious as a man, probably more glorified for God, because at that time I wasn't playing football, but I was leading backyard Bible camp praise songs. And some of you were there, because it happened here at our first backyard Bible camp. And that time, I didn't go to Chuck E. Cheese that night. When Backyard Bible Camp ended, I went to an orthopedic doctor and got an x-ray and scheduled an MRI and scheduled an appointment with an orthopedic surgeon because I knew what my wound was. When there is war between sworn enemies, peace is only going to come through death. Either the death of one of those enemies or the death of one of their ideologies or the death of their enmity between one another or somehow the combination of all three, but death must occur for peace to exist between enemies. And Christmas is empty sentimentalism without Easter. Don't celebrate Christmas by thinking only of the miraculous humble birth of Jesus Christ. Celebrate that, but remember that this child was born to die and rise again in order to give you peace with God and in order to give glory to God. The only way God can be glorified and we can have peace is if somebody comes and pays the penalty for our sin on our behalf. That is the only way that God can be glorified in the highest and for God to offer peace to those on whom His favor rests. We read it in our meditation in Matthew 1 when the angel tells Joseph, you should call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Only the cross. Only the cross can bring us peace with God and can bring glory to God. God is too holy for tolerance or for cover-ups or for overlooking. Because we don't just sin occasionally or sin a little. Every single gift God has given to us, we have used to turn away from Him. God gives us breath and voices, and we use that breath and those voices to deny Him. God gives us intelligence and ingenuity, and we use it to try to disprove His existence. God gives us abilities, and we worship them. God gives us success, and we worship it. God gives us wealth, and we worship it. God gives us health, and we worship it. God gives us family, and we worship it. God gives us comfort and success, and we worship it. And we take all of these gifts that God has given us and said, this is what makes me acceptable. This is what makes me worth being. This is what gives my life value. That's not a small matter. That every good gift God gives us, we twist into some sort of look at me thing. If Christmas is not about Easter, then we just don't get it yet. You will call His name Jesus, and He will save His people from their sins. Not from the sins of those oppressors, not from the sins of those wicked New York politicians, from their own sins. Your biggest problem is you. You need to be saved from your own sin. The only way that God's glory and our peace come together is in the shadow of the cross. That's the only way that the birth of this impoverished child, the sign, the angels, do you hear that? The sign, the proof that the Messiah has come into the world is you'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth because he's too poor for a single piece of blanket, lying in a feeding trough in a stable. That is the proof, the angel says, that the Messiah has come. That birth exists in the shadow of the cross. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 that was read for us, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement. That means punishment. Upon Him was the punishment that brought us peace. By His stripes, you have been healed. Christmas is so full of traditions. Some of them are very good. Some of them, not so much. Some of the traditions at Christmas, we don't even really know the origins. Or maybe we just don't want to know the origins. But that's another soapbox. A lot of us, probably most of us, all right, probably all of us have Christmas trees at our houses. And on top of your Christmas tree, you probably have an angel or a star. which is really nice. I mean, that's a beautiful picture. You know, these are the heavenly hosts, both the angels and the stars, that came announcing, proclaiming the gospel. I mean, that's a worthy thing. But what if we here at Hope of Christ, let's start a new tradition. Let's see if it catches on. And even if it doesn't catch on, let's see if it'll catch on here at Hope of Christ. And then when our family and friends come and see it, they'll be like, I like that. I'm going to do that. And pretty soon it'll go off into the reaches. And we won't be proud of it because, well, all right, we might be proud of it, but we'll repent of that later. But what if we all, on the top of our Christmas tree, instead of a star and instead of an angel, what if we all topped our Christmas trees with the cross? So that then, at least in picture, everything at Christmas would fall under the shadow of the cross. That'd be a good tradition. Let's pray. Father God, help us, even in this season, especially in this season, to remember that beyond the cuteness of the birth of an innocent child, in fact, the cuteness of the birth of the only innocent child that's ever been born, ever, is the birth of the one who was born to die. So that his birth ushered in both your glory in its absolute highest and peace for us. Because when your son was born to die, we knew that your favor had come to rest upon us. God, we pray that we would celebrate Christmas under the shadow of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.